This is going to be one of the most unusual messengers you have ever heard. I have until this very instant doubted the wisdom of bringing it. And yet I have the very deep feeling that I know why you've never heard one like this and why others haven't done it and perhaps what needs to be done. First of all, it takes a lot of lack of wisdom to bring a message like this. You cannot possibly be in your right mind and do this. It's probably because it's so unedifying, but the fact that none of us ever do it leaves a gaping hole in the minds and thoughts of most Christians. A place, something they don't know. And probably the only person qualified to tell them, and he doesn't even want to discuss the matter, is the Christian worker. Maybe an old Christian worker. And so I am going to enlighten you today as you have rarely, if ever, been enlightened. And if this message has a title, it's very simply, "So you don't think there's anything wrong with your soul. You don't need help. So you think that all you need is to know the Lord better and learn how to pray and be spiritual, and that's the only needs you have, or between that and the cross, and you really don't believe that you need professional or some sort of Christian counseling help. Or to put it another way, so you want the deeper Christian life. And to put it another way, or maybe I should say, while I do this, I want you to remember this all happened inside the experience of church life. And I'm going to simply tell you what it's like to live with other Christians. I want you to get, maybe you are normal. Maybe you're the only person in the world who's normal. Well, I assure you that if you are normal, you are the only person in the world who is normal. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what 100 people are like. Any 100 people. You can take a segment out of any society, everyone between the ages of 18, say, through 70, a typical group following the population scale. Here are 100 people. Here are 100 Christians. Now, this is not a peculiar, strange 100 people. This is 100 normal people. Go pick 100 people off of any street in anywhere USA. And this is what you got. And you are one of these 100 people. You really, really are. And I want you to meet your other 99 friends. And I'd like for you to know what they're really like. You will never find this out living in suburbia in the United States down some street. You have three friends. All you know is you have three friends who are really weird. You have three friends with a lot of problems. But you know that you're unlucky. You just happen to have had three friends who are very unlucky. But you know that the other 97 people in the street, or maybe the other 94 on the street, are very, very normal. But the couples that you run around with must live under some sort of a curse. Well, that's true all the way down the street. All 94 of them are under a curse. This is light as it really is. This is the soul in his damage. These are ordinary, normal people. Now, if you were to take those 100 people, slice them out of any segment of society, New York, Texas, California, Maine, there is no South Dakota, Idaho, Iowa. Take it anywhere you want to. And let's put these people together. And let's see what it's like for them to live together. And just before I start, I want to say to you, it's the fool forgive the strong language, but it's the foo who stands up and preaches in the pulpit and says, I've got the secret, and if you will do this, this, and this, you will be victorious. He is only showing how little he knows about the damage in the Christian life. When you get a group of people together, a group of Christians together, you will find out that there is no one secret. There is no one secret that will help save and serve as a placebo and a cure-all for all people. We are too complex. We are too divergent. We are too different. I don't care if it's positional truth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it's the Pentecostal experience, the Easter experience, the July 4th experience, the Christmas experience, the Thanksgiving experience, or whatever it is. It cannot be as great as the need of man. All right. Here we are, 100 of us. We are all living together now. And this is what you can expect. Remember, you don't need help. You are in really good shape. In that 100 people who are living together, remember this, they were all a lot like this before they arrived. They didn't acquire this by living together, okay? The disease was not contracted in the community. Hey. There will be, in that group, between 1 to 3 wife beaters. There will be 1 husband beater. There will be 1 exhibitionist. There will be 1 peeping Tom. There will be a minimum of 5 homosexuals. There will be between 3 and 5 lesbians, some finding themselves or being cast into the male role and some the female role. There will be 1, 2, or 3 transvestites. There will be 6 alcoholics. There will be at least 6 drug addicts. Now, some will have just recently recovered and some will not be recovered. But there will be about 12 of some type of addicted people. There'll be between 2 to 5 people who have in their past been raped, both men and women. There will be at least 1 rapist among them. There will be probably 2 to 3 man-haters. There will be 2 to 4 people who were molested sometime in their youth or childhood. There will be 5 latent homosexuals. There will be 3 to 5 latent lesbians. And among those, you can expect 1 or 2 sisters in Christ who are leading other single sisters, not spiritually, although it may appear spiritually, and it may even be spiritually, who are themselves latent lesbians playing the male dominant role. You will have 1 compulsive confessor, and you may not know what that means, so I will tell you what a compulsive confessor is. This is a person who walks up to you and says, yesterday I held a grudge against you, brother, and I'm really sorry. Sister, yesterday I lusted towards you. I'm really sorry. I confess that. Sister, yesterday I was daydreaming, and I daydreamed that I beat you to death with an axe. I'm really sorry. And you cannot stop that person from doing this, and they consider this an act of spirituality. That's what a compulsive confessor is, if you've never met one. You'll have 2 to 3 people who are addicted to, or at least constantly going through, or having fits of screaming rages, and that could break out at any time. You will have 2 or 3 people who, just by their very appearance and looking at them, are constantly having an inner, smoldering, unspoken, unexpressed rage. You'll have at least 2 compulsive dictators who, when you are in their presence, they will constantly be telling you what to do. There will be 1 person there suffering from anorexia. That's the fear of eating food. Now, how do you like that for beginners? Right? You think those people, that's different, isn't it? Yes. You think those people are bad off? I haven't even gotten started. You think those people are bad off? Where you hear what you're about to hear? These people. Why, it's from these people we get our leaders. These are the normal people. I just gave you a list of our elders and deacons. These are ordinary people. Where do you get to the abnormal? These are the people who are, all right. There's the trifling husbands, the trifling wife. There are those who are suffering from constant depression because of overweight, underweight, who knows what else. The constantly depressed person who is on the very verge of being a clinical depressant. There's the compulsive talker. You meet him and her, and she talks all the time, and they never ever stop. And one of the interesting things about it is everything they say is coherent. Everything they say makes perfect sense, but they never stop. And if you're ever going to talk to them, you're going to have to get to them while they're taking a breath. And in the midst of this, there's a nocturnal person who lives at night, and no one knows this person is living. In the 3 and 4 and 5 o'clock at night, he rises from bed and goes out and lives a totally different life. Perhaps a life of adultery or immorality, of theft, or you know not what. But he lives in the night. There's the nymphite. And if you don't know what a nymphite is, I don't know what else to call it except someone who constantly is having an affair with one person right after another compulsively. There are those who are simply morally, sexually weak. There's that person who is utterly unknown because he is totally and always silent and you cannot know who he is. There's the person who is super sensitive. It doesn't matter what happens in any one given day, he or she will get their feelings hurt. And they'll make sure somebody knows about it. There's the disappearer, the person who suddenly one day, married, perhaps children, disappears. There is no knowledge of what happened to them, nor why. It is totally unexpected. They can be gone from anywhere from 3 days to 3 years or longer. There's the hyperactive, who constantly is just cannot be stopped. He is moving wherever and whatever he is doing. And unfortunately, at the same time, there's the family. Oh, look, this list could go on for weeks. Who have a hyperactive child and who are suffering the problems of that. There's the person who is driven by guilt. It makes no difference what you say to him, nor what message he hears. He cannot and he will not shake his guilt. You can give him all the Bible verses. You can tell him all the wonderful things about the Lord, but he will be guilty. Then there is the weird nut who, in the midst of all of this, is the person who thinks, I don't know why he thinks this, and I can't believe that anyone would get this impression, but he gets the impression or feeling that he is the only person in the group who is being tempted by sin. That he is the only person who is weak toward temptation and sin. And when he finds out another brother has lusted or another sister has lusted, he is horrified that anyone else on earth would ever do this or be this. He thought he was the only one and he had kept it a secret all these years. And you wonder where this guy came from. Well, there's the opposite. Right in the midst of all this is all this is going on. And there's the self-righteous nut who thinks he has never sinned in his life and that he is perfect and he is looking down his nose at all of us. All right? There's the blamer. As a person who gets up in the morning throughout the day and he goes to bed at night, he blames everything that happens to him on someone else. He just simply is not at fault in anything. And by the way, that is a very large picture of that which is done by almost all of us. We become blamers. It's your fault. You did it. I didn't do that. That was your fault. And it's one of the worst things that can happen in a marriage. The blamer. Well, then there's the Christian who is driving absolutely everyone mad. And let's take this illustration of perhaps a group of sisters living together, and there's one of them in there who's driving everyone mad by her conduct. But you cannot approach that girl with correction. She absolutely rejects and refuses all correction. There's only one thing in the world you can do. You can either live with her or you can excommunicate her. And you have no grounds for excommunicating her, do you? I can think of none. I have tried. And so this person continues just raking destruction in the lives of every person that they live with, and there is nothing you can do about it. And then if they finally come to the place they can only live alone, they blame everybody in the church for this lack of appreciation. There's the fella who never works, but he just got a job. And in the midst of all of this, there is that dear saint who walks up to you and says, Gene, you're not doing enough. You're not taking care of God's people's needs. You ought to spend more time with the Lord's people. You ought to help these folks more. Can't you see all these problems around here? Why don't you help these people? And then just about the time that person walks off from you, someone else walks up who says, oh, Gene, you're just too busy. Why don't you stop long enough to smell the flowers? What you need to do is just walk up and down the street and greet people and stop to the guy who's paying the house and talk to him and pet the dog and so forth. The girl who comes to your group, and you know good and well the only reason in the world she's there is to look for a husband. And she is even willing to go so far as to get a boy in trouble. That's the term we always use in the South. She got him in trouble in order to put him in a situation where he has to marry her. There's the woman in the church who at this present time is wanting to divorce her, in this group of 100 people, who is wanting to divorce her husband because he has never given her, quote, romantic love, end quote. Somewhere she got the impression in reading some romantic novel that this is what marriage was, and nobody talking to her on the face of the earth can convince her that that is not what a marriage ought to be, that she should be showered with romantic love. Her husband didn't give it, and on that basis, she is about to divorce him. And then there's the suicidally inclined, those who think about and talk about suicide because of, who knows, many, many reasons. And you can expect one suicide in these 100 people about every 4 years. You can also expect about one murder every decade, and you can expect about 5 attempted murders every decade, or an average of 1 every 2 years. And in the midst of all this is this wondrous thing called a single brother who is living day to day, and he doesn't know any of this is going on. And I would even go so far as to say, even though living in community, half of the people don't know any of this is going on. Maybe 4 or 5 know it's going on. Okay, there are the guilt-laden, those who are absolutely just covered with guilt. I've already said that one, haven't I? Said. There is the person who is the oppressive perfectionist, whose life is a living neurosis in an effort to do one thing perfect, whereas everything else in their life is falling apart. They are obsessed with perfection, and I mean it is almost clinical. There's the person who is obsessed with failure. He feels that everything, or she feels that everything he or she has ever done has been and is a failure. There is the rebel. He has come among us. He is living with us. But he is waiting to find something he does not like so that he may rebel against it. And not only that, if a rebellion starts, it doesn't matter what it's about or how trivial, he will be sitting on the front row, willing and ready to be part of that rebellion. He needs to rebel. He needs to test authority. He needs to cause problems. He sees any kind of leadership whatsoever as either some sort of a threat or some sort of evil, and he lives with you. Something like a thorn in the flesh. and he will not go away. Because the person who's bitter, when you meet them, all you feel and sense is bitterness and cynicalness. They have been hurt and they cannot get well. Something has hurt them. There is, again, the nut who lives among you, who in the midst of all this believes that he is the norm. That he is the normal person with the normal type, the normal personality. And that's all right if that's where he would leave it, but he believes everyone should be like him. If he is emotional, he thinks everybody should be emotional. If he is cool, he thinks everybody should be cool, and everybody else is strange except him. And then, praise the Lord, there is someone else living in the midst of all this, and that is the person who sees this carnage, sees this wreckage, and who knows and is convinced that this group of people is living under a curse. And I want you to know, I am about ready to join them in that belief. How could 100 people have so many problems? But that person believes that they are cursed, that God is not with them, and the problems are a proof of it. And sometimes that person will leave, and sometimes that person, man or woman, whoever he is, will stay and tell everybody, this is just not right, this can't be, this, we're living under a curse, you're living under, something's wrong, we need to all repent, this oughtn't to be. And it becomes a shocking thing to begin to discover the enormous problems that other people have, because my list can't get long enough to describe what's really going on. I can only impress you with this fact. Those people are not under a curse. What I am telling you is normality. It is the norm. What's that thing they say they use in, when they talk about in a test? It's the medium. This is the ordinary. This is the average. There is, or will be, or has been, the person who is there to split the church. He will split it. He is a compulsive splitter. Then there's somebody else who I can't stand. They drive me crazy. I wish you would leave. I don't want you here anymore. I cannot handle you. I dislike you. I don't want to see you coming. I wish you would stay out of my life. You are the peacemaker. You want to take me by the hand and take me down the street and make sure that I reconcile with every human being who has at any time ever had a problem with me. You want peace, and you want to make sure that I spend most of my life going around reconciling myself with other people. And you feel that I'm not being scriptural because I'm not making peace with all these people who don't like me. That man down there says something about you need to go see him, talk to him. Y'all are brothers and you better have peace with one of the Bible says we're the peacemakers. Oh, man. May I say a word to you? I know you got the right verse. You got the wrong planet. You're asking me to go through the greatest drainage of energy a human can go through and to do it constantly in order to have peace, and it can't be done. Do you not understand what an enemy is? An enemy is someone who doesn't want peace. He either wants you dead or defeated or destroyed or done in. But he doesn't want peace. He wants you to believe like him. I can't live long enough. I don't have enough strength in my body to come to peace with everybody that I should be reconciling with. Now, that sounds shocking, doesn't it? Does that sound shocking? That sounds so unscriptural. But there's nothing you can do about it. It can't be done. I wish that person would go out and become some sort of a large, slow target, a leader. And let them spend their whole lives bringing peace and reconciliation in their life. And just as this person walks off And just as you are weighted down in all the chaos that's going on, and there are 100 brush fires around you and 100 more being reported, some brother walks up to your door and says, oh, I really believe that we've got to reconcile with all the other groups of Christians in this city, that we should all live as one, and the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Catholics and the Mormons and the Jews and the Muslims, or I don't know what you may feel, but that we should all be together. And this brother starts a crusade of one, and his first victim is you. And he wants you to go and meet with all the other ministers in the city and try to have one church in that town. We're all meeting together. Then there's the Christian who hears voices. There's the Christian who walks into the room and literally believes that person is talking to me. Oh, that's what he wants to tell me. That girl is in love with me. Or if it's a girl, that boy is in love with me. This is the person who takes Scotch tape and goes around and plugs up all the electrical outlets because electricity is leaking out. This is the person who believes that everybody in America has had radiation from atomic fallout, and therefore everybody in America has developed mental telepathy, and she or he can sit in the room and listen to and hear what everybody else is saying and thinking. And this person comes to you and begins telling you these things and does it with a straight face, and you get to the point you actually begin to believe them. This person is clinically psychotic. You will have, from time to time, once or twice a year, a person who becomes paranoid or schizoid or depressive or suicidal or homicidal or something like that. It happens. It's normal. There is among you also, in the midst of all this, the obsessed soul winner. I'm very proud of it. And beside him is, or on the other side of the room, or maybe in contention with him, is the obsessed prayer, the intercessor, who is also very proud of it. And of course, both of these want all of us to be like them. And then there's the advice giver, who every time you see him or meet him, or he or she, they have some advice to give you about how you ought to be doing all this stuff. And when they leave you and go to someone else, they're going to give that person advice too. Then there's the insecure. This is the brother or sister who really comes and becomes part of this 100, or he is a part of this 100, because, let's put it this way, whoever he meets, he wants reassurance. He, at that moment, wants that person to reassure him that that person likes him. And he especially wants this of people in leadership capacities. He is the one, when you have spent 18 hours on your feet, you have just finished preaching a 3-hour message, he will come up afterward and he will stand there and he wants to talk to you until he feels approval. And if he doesn't feel it, if he doesn't get enough to satisfy him, he will follow you outside. He will follow you down the stairs. He will follow you to the car. And if you let him, you will get in the car and follow you to your house, waiting until that moment when he has that 1 second when he feels that you have given him enough assurance, reassurance, and then he can go home and go to bed. And he will wake up the next morning as empty as he was the day before. I want to say that there is not that much reassurance on this planet nor in this universe. Your hole, your bottomless pit of needing to be reassured that we like you is bigger than all of the reassurance that we can create in this universe. The solution is not in being constantly reassured. The solution is in getting help. And you, brother, would wear down a granite mountain. Somebody say amen. Yeah. That's right. Thank you, brother.
We should quit talking about.
There's not only the wife beater, there's the verbal wife beater or the psychological wife beater. The man who so browbeats and oppresses his wife that it's the same. It's the same as wife meeting. There is, I don't know how to describe this so that you can understand it, but it is the aggressive manipulations or the passive take a person who is very passive, who uses manipulation that is very passive and uses it aggressively as a passive person. That man or a woman will drive his mate mad. He is so aggressive and constantly manipulating and yet at the same time remaining quiet and withdrawn. That person can drive another Christian stark, raving mad. And in the midst of all this, there is the question asker. Why did you do that? Why are we doing this for? Why are we here? Why did you say that? Why? Why? But why? Why? And this person follows you around wanting an eternal answer. Eternally wanting answers to everything that's going on and things that are not going on. It was Mark Twain who said, When I was 13 years old, I knew everything on earth there was to know, and I knew everything about everything there was, and I even knew everything about everything that wasn't. And that reminds me of the question answer. They can ask you questions about everything on earth and everything there is everywhere to ask, and they can even ask questions about things that don't even exist. And right in the midst of all of this is the thief. The thief. Things are constantly disappearing and things are constantly being stolen. And if you happen to be in this house or meeting with me and you're sitting in watching all of this on television, I would recommend that in a moment you get up and slip out and go back to your room and hide your purse or your billfold. I realize that you're living with 10 of the dearest, sweetest Christians, 15 of the finest, most wholesome, put together, lovely believers, and one of them is a kleptomaniac. And you are going to have $100 stolen from you as sure as you're sitting here watching me. And if I were you, I'd stick my money inside my shirt and button my shirt and put my coat on backwards. Because in the midst of us is at least one, probably two, and maybe even three thieves at all times. And you want the deeper Christian life. And you don't believe your soul is damaged. And you don't need any help from someone who has been trained in the business of helping people with their soul problem. That's probably pretty good proof. You need a lot of help. All right. And there's also the guy who, this fella, he never gets picked on. He's the laid-back brother. He's taking everything so easy. Nothing faces him. Oh, that's fine. His wife comes up and starts screaming at him. Oh, my wife just had a bad day and now it's all right. She'll be okay tomorrow. This man, this is his attitude in life. The way he listens, the way he hears, the way he works, everything. He's laid back. But his wife takes about a half a pound of tranquilizers a day because she is trying to live in this world, in the world of reality, and she's dealing with a man who just taking it all so easy. I'm not even going to tell you that he's lazy. I'm just telling you he laid back. And he's driving his family stark, raving bonkers, and he almost never gets caught at this. I had talked to you about a minute ago about domineering people, or I'm sorry, manipulating, blaming people. They're also manipulating people. People who manipulate, and there must be at least 1,000 ways to manipulate another person. And manipulating is by being hot, being cold, being withdrawn, by being aggressive, by hinting, by blaming, by producing guilt, by agreeing. All I can tell you is this. That every person listening to the sound of my voice is a genuine first-class manipulator. You have your way, and each of us do it a little bit differently. But you manipulate, especially your spouse. And you know, we always look down upon feel sorry for the poor little sister who has this big, overbearing husband. Well, just be careful. It may be that that man's going stark raving mad back at home. I remember one case of this very strong-willed woman and this very easygoing brother, and we just really felt sorry for him. I sat down one day to talk to her and listen to her, and that man had more ways of manipulating that girl. In his laid-back, easygoing way, he controlled her completely. He was totally the controller. But he didn't need counseling. He was all right. His wife needed counseling, and he never got counseling. Manipulating, controlling, and blaming are three words that you should know fit us all. It's the mark of the fallen human race. We can even manipulate by submission. And in the midst of all of this is that sweet little sister who says,
"Why can't everybody just love one another?"
I don't know, sister. You know, you live day to day to day, and you get frazzled and frazzlered and frazzlest. And you have been patient, and you know you have, and you know there's not an angel in heaven that can charge you. And you have walked right in the midst of all this, and you have borne your cross. And one day, in an unguarded moment, when you just had your guard down and you just didn't know you were going to do it, one day, finally, after years and years of working, walking perfectly in the carrying of these burdens, you bite at somebody. And there is that sister. Oh, Mar. The lazy married brother who will not work. The lazy single brother who will not work and his roommates are supporting him. There is the wolf that lives among us, who during all this time is gaining to himself followers, and he will take them off at one day. There is the judger who stands in the midst of all this and says, "Look at all this failure. If I were in charge, if you the folks would all listen to me, it'd work out just beautifully." There is the couple that is married, but they have never had sex. They are both virgins, and they have been married 3 months, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years. And sometimes it is the wife who has refused, or sometimes it is the husband, and they are still living together. And yet, in the sight of God and in the sight of the state, they are not married. And this will come up in every 100 people. And then there's the one problem person. They only have one problem, and every time you meet them, they won't discuss it. Just one problem. They have this problem now and forever, world without end. And in the midst of all of this, there is the brother who says, "We don't need anybody who will help us psychologically. All we need is to preach the word. And what's wrong with you, sister, is you just don't read your Bible enough. What's wrong with you is you need to pray. Sister, you got sin in your life. Confess your sin. Oh, brother, what you need to do is to pray and to fast. And you need to get in your Bible and study your Bible. And psychology is of the devil. I don't doubt that. Some of it probably is. But what you need better is this. We just need the preaching of the Word of God, and this will take care of all this. And you know what my answer to that is? You know what we need? We need you to leave. We have also within this 100 people someone who is obsessed with the second coming, someone who is obsessed with speaking in tongues, someone who is obsessed with signs and wonders, someone who is obsessed with demons, someone who is obsessed with sunsets. Someone who still believes that all you have to do is know the deeper Christian life to be transformed and to live in your spirit, and you don't need either the cross nor help. There's a Christian who is very angry with God. Or perhaps there's a Christian who is very angry with the leader because he's been angry with his dad and he's taking his hostilities out on the leader. Or maybe he's taking out his hostilities on God. There's the woman who believes that sin, that sex is a sin, and that her husband is perverted because he wants it, who may also believe that nudity is not something that should be even in the privacy of the bedroom, and that no matter what her husband does or says, the man is a pervert. And that person lives in that 100 people, and that person is married and right now, and that person is not seeking help. She's trying to get her husband to get help. And there are, in the midst of all of these 100 people, one or two perfectly normal human beings, and they're driving the other 98 van.
Oops.
Come on,
hey, quick, Dad.
That's right.
And the thing, listen, the men, all these people came together for the deeper Christian life. And in the midst of all this, it just blows my mind, are people who are saying, I just don't need any help. Then in all of this, there are the children caught up in the problems that all this creates, problems within their home. And then the problems that come through community living. You say, well, then we shouldn't live in common, or we shouldn't live in community, or we Christians should get saved and never see one another again. Well, it's fine. Let them have their problems with the kids who live in the neighborhood. It's all going to come home one way or the other. There is the sloppy brother who is insisting that everybody should dress sloppy, and there is the neat Christian who is demanding that we all dress neat. There is the brother who believes that we should all get up in the morning and make our beds. And there is the brother who is trying to get up every morning and make his bed, and he's having a nervous breakdown conforming to such things. And then there is the brother who will grab his sheets and pull them back and throw his mattress on the floor and glare at the brother who thinks we should all make up our bed and say, there, see? I told you about the brother who joined us and who didn't believe in money. And honest to goodness, there comes a moment, no matter how balanced you are, how well you know about the needs and problems of people, you will become convinced that there is something wrong with this group of people. And it's just not so, because that group of people is any place in America. And now you wonder why the church is having a hard time, why we're having a hard time having church life. And we're trying to answer these problems by throwing a Bible at them and telling them to get up and read and pray 10 minutes every morning. By the way, there's a solution to all this. It's really simple. There's a solution to all of this. And men who aren't very wise, who are Christians called to be workers, They begin seeing this in their 20s and their 30s, and when they get to 40, they have a revelation. There is a way to solve all of this problem. It's very simple. It's called authoritarianism. You can brush every one of these out of existence in a matter of minutes. All you need is authoritarianism. And that's why we have authoritarianism, because they believe that only the Bible and reading the Bible and praying and loving Jesus is all you need. And when that doesn't work, then they say, well, then the only other thing is you need submission. And therefore, we'll have authoritarianism. And some do not stop at authoritarianism, but they move to totalitarianism. And there is total conformity. Everybody has to think like, act like, feel like. And most of them, and it always is built in the image of the leader who unwittingly believes that he is the norm. And in some way, he is living out a messianic role among them. Yes, you can cure all of this with legalism. Just pass laws against you shall not divorce. You will not have a nervous breakdown. You cannot scream, nor can you cry. It's against the rules. Legalism, you start there, you move to authoritarianism, from authoritarianism to totalitarianism. These things solve the problems of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't think they don't. And that's where most monastic movements started, and that's where most the convent movements started. They started with a strong-willed human being who got fed up with all these problems and just called for total conformity. And of course, you know, that's what Jesus really wants out of all of us, is he just wants us to all wear military uniforms and obey somebody. If we do not yield to authoritarianism, and if we live giving brothers and sisters the right to be uniquely themselves, and we can't give it to them because God gave it to them, give it to them in their mother's womb, then we, if we are not going to take away from people their God-given dispositions, then we had better start addressing the problem of the soul and the healing of that soul. Say amen.
Amen.
So you want the deeper Christian life, then you are going to have a little help. And I fall back and laugh at that little group that just got started and has the answer. And I want to say again, you go take your the answer and you go get your people and you go live together in common. Come back in 10 years and tell me all about your the answer. Let me see your the answer cover these problems. It can't be done. There is no the answer because God won't allow there to be the answer. It will wash down to being a method. A method you can literally put in a capsule and dispense. It can't be done. Men have been trying to do it for 2,000 years. The needs and the differences of God's people have always been bigger than all of the spiritual truths put together. And every one of us have a different need, and every one of us need a different answer. And the Church of Jesus Christ, it better be elastic enough to fit it all and demand nothing from anyone. We got this real bad habit. I've got the gospel. This is the way. Here is the secret. And when someone doesn't get healed by it, we blame not the message nor the method, but we say he didn't have enough faith, or he didn't this, or he didn't that. And brothers and sisters, That's not fair. You ought to be honest with yourself and come back to your message and your method and say, didn't work, did it? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be a many-splendored thing because God's people are a many-splendored, splitted, and damaged thing. You know, I have hardly scratched the surface. These are the things that God's people throughout the ages have written about when they talked about the enormous wickedness of the heart. How evil we are. These are the terms being used, and how weak we are toward God and toward sin. And these are the things we don't ever want to tell people about when we say the fallen, depraved nature of folks. These are the things we're talking about when some single brother goes out and he prays to the Lord and says, Lord, give me the cross, which he should do. And he begins saying, oh, I see how wretched I am. I really see how wretched I am. Oh, I'm just a wretched person. You will see how wretched you are beginning at about 40. And it will grow from there. We begin seeing the first glimmers of it in our early 30s. And the most incredible thing is we always forget it. And we start blaming it on circumstances. Somebody else did it. Something's wrong. Someone else is causing this. And we don't really realize that it's the Lord finally showing us what we're really like. I want to say here, the church, I think it's the responsibility of the church to carry on an ongoing preventative maintenance. But brother, I'm convinced brothers and sisters ought not to marry until they have been exposed to the true merit of problems. And they have been shown how to set up lines of communication, and they've been taught how to communicate, and that they've been taught to seek help when they've got a problem. And I could take that as one small illustration that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's going to have to be a constant, ongoing preventative maintenance. And that's theorizing, because we haven't even gotten started. We haven't even addressed this problem. We're going to sweep it under the rug, read your Bible, and pray. Oh, and then about that time comes the next nut. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be calling these people nuts, but at that moment, that's how I feel, because I think, boy, you're really naive, my friend. And that's the brother who's sitting in the back of the room, and he raises his hand and says, oh, brother, these things aren't going to happen. If we'll just trust the Lord, won't the Lord take care of us? Why are we worried about these things? If we trust the Lord, won't the Lord just take care of us? The Lord's not going to let these things happen to us. I don't know what to do with him. I don't know what that woman would say. I want to sit down and cry. That's what I want to do. The brother who just believes that God is going to take them. The Lord's not going to let us have heresy. The Lord's not going to let anybody come in here and split this group. Our brothers and sisters not going to argue and fight with one another. The Lord's not going to let that happen. The Lord let the children of Israel live in slavery 400 years in Egypt without once appearing to them, speaking to them, or even getting around them for 400 years. And you think he is going to stand there and nursemaid you through the minefield of daily life and never let anything bad happen to any of us if we'll just trust him? Then just pick up your New Testament and read it. He just doesn't work that way. Is what I've said realistic?
Yes, it is.
Ask a policeman. Ask a policeman. Ask a social worker. Ask a counselor, whether he be Christian or pagan. Just ask him. And sometimes I think even counselors think they're just getting the problem people in society, and all the rest are normal. Ask me. The soul is damaged beyond all belief. Your soul. And I want to repeat this. I know what you're thinking. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Don't let me get around that man. And don't let me get around that group. I don't want to be a part of that 100 people. And I don't blame you. I think the smartest thing you could do right now is get under your bed. And don't ever come out. You make three friends, you're in trouble. Make three permanent friends and you're in trouble. Make 100 friends and you've got... You might as well be a juggler trying to juggle about 1,000 different whatever they juggle. It's hardly can be done, but I want you to know, I know, you're thinking, this just can't be. Good. You go find the 100 people who are not like this. And one of two things is happening. Either you're not in a row of trying to help those people, or you have a seeing eye dog, and you simply cannot, you're blind and cannot see. It's not my 100 people. It's not his 100 people. It's not their 100 people. It's any 100 people have all of this going on and more. And let me assure you that I left the worst things out. I didn't even mention them nor breathe them. I read something recently I would like to pass on to you. In an effort to one more time try to get your attention, how needy we are. How needy we are, and we ought to be getting help with our needs. It was two stories. It had to do with a military leader in World War II. His name was Eichmann. Now, you may have never heard of him, you may have. He was responsible for the death of a large number of the Jewish people, and not just Jewish, but Europeans, who were gassed and burned in the great disaster of World War II. After the war, he fled to Argentina. I believe it was Argentina. And he was captured there by a Jewish underground and taken to Israel to be tried. He was a slaughterer of hundreds of thousands of human lives. At least he instigated it, he ordered it, he oversaw it, he supervised it. And a man who went to that trial to bear witness against him said that when he walked into the room, or this is what happened to him, he walked into the room and he saw Eichmann. He passed out. And when he was revived, later the journalist and the media interviewed him and said, what happened? Was it the stark reality of facing this monster? Was it the memory of all the people you'd seen put to death? Was it your personal memory of having met him and what he did? He said, no, not at all. When I saw him, I fainted because he looked just like me and everybody else. That is the greater indictment. A commentator who was reviewing what Eichmann did, and we're talking about the torture, the maiming, the murder, the incineration of countless thousands of people. And when the newsman reviewed these events, he said, what of Eichmann? Was he demon-possessed? And by the way, that's what a lot of people finally begin to get to thinking about Christians when they begin to see their problems in their naivete. Anyway, he said, was he demon-possessed? Was he mad? Was he evil? Or even worse, even more frightening, was he normal? Well, I don't even dare answer which one of those is true. But I am telling you that what I read to you today is the normal expression of the soul. This is you, and this is me. And we come for redemption and full salvation. Paul said that we might be sanctified, that is, made holy, holified, in both spirit, soul,
and body. And brothers and sisters, we need to give a little bit more time and consideration to the transformation of our souls. And we need a willing heart to get a little help. And if we don't, we're going to play games with this matter of the deeper Christian life and our walk with Christ and the things of the Spirit. Within our commitment to Christ, there just is the willingness to be changed and transformed in the soul. The openness as well as the willingness.